Appreciate it very much. Is the microphone working tonight? They went with Duracell tonight. Those Energizer bunny rabbit batteries didn't work this morning, so we're going to go with something different. Well, this is the last message, or the last, last message in the missions month, and so I'm not going to preach anything new, of course, because there's nothing new under the sun anyway. But I hope that you were challenged this morning about the idea of generosity being a part of worship and how Paul had spoken to the church at Philippi. I'm going to use another thought tonight of what Paul said. He said something as he was writing to the church at Corinth. And if you would with me tonight, go ahead and stand in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And then I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter number 20. And when I ask you to flip over to Acts chapter 20, then you'll know we're just about done. So that's your clue that finally he's going to be done here in just a minute. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we begin reading this in verse number 5. And Paul has just dealt with this church about carnality, spirituality, the natural man. He spoke to them about there's the natural man, those are the unsaved people, but falling in the category of saved people, born-again people, unfortunately, there's two categories. The good category is the spiritual Christian, but unfortunately, he also speaks about the carnal Christian or the fleshly Christian. So he's dealing with these problems that are going on in the church, and the main problem that he's dealing with up until this point of up to chapter 3 is the divisions in the church based on personalities. And there was the personality of Paul and Apollos and Peter, and people in the church had divided themselves over the factions of these three men. And Paul is going to once again speak about himself and Apollos, and then he's going to make a statement that I'm going to use as my text tonight. But he has really dealt with the idea that if we're going to live in the Christian world and in the Christian life, that we're going to need God's wisdom to do that, not the wisdom of the world. Now notice what he says in verse number 5. He says, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I, Paul said, have planted, Apollos watered, but notice, it is God that gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." So you get the idea? Doesn't matter who the minister is, it is God that is to receive the honor. It is God that is to receive the glory, because it is God that gives the increase. Just like in the agriculture world, what you may plant and you may water, but no farmer ever brags about how he made the plant to grow, because it's God that gives the increase. That's why he says, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man," now this is a key right here, "shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." And then this is the statement that I want to preach from tonight. As we think about missions and as we think about church service, church work, as he has spoken now about Paul and Apollos, how they are nothing, God gives the increase. But he does say this, "For we are laborers together with God." That's what I want to preach on tonight, laborers together with God. Now let's go on and finish through verse number 10. "Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And I'm going to stop there, but he will go on to speak about how you build upon that foundation is going to be based on really what he said, that every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Let's pray together tonight, and then you can be seated. Lord, you are a gracious God, a good God. And we are very thankful and humbled by the idea that you would tell us as your people that we are laborers together with you. And we understand that Paul was writing to a church that he had planted himself, that he had stayed there for 18 months, but unfortunately he had received a letter from the house of Chloe that there were some problems that were going on in this church. And so he writes this letter to address not only the problems, including the carnality and the division that we find in the first three chapters here, but later on we would understand there was also some sin in the church and some bad attitudes. And Lord, he deals with those too. We pray now that you would take this little aspect as the last message of the month of missions and understand this great truth that as God's people, we are laborers together with you. In Christ's name we ask, amen. You may be seated. Now, I understand that this is missions, and so when we come to chapter 3 or when we come to the book of Corinthians, we are once again reminded about Paul and that second missionary journey that was so influential in the life of Paul and Silas and Timothy and even Luke. And so it was very, very prosperous in the sense that Paul went to Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica. He would go to Athens. And when he was at Athens, you'll remember that he saw that the city was wholly given over to idolatry, and it broke his heart. And he heard these people that, and he began to preach the resurrection of Christ. And they said, what does this babbler say? What are these words that he's saying? And they invited him into the debate, or he divided them into the arena, if you would, to speak the words of the Bible or speak the words of Christ, because they were interested in this new thing that they had never heard before. And we know that Athens was like that. And so when you think about it, it was from that scene of idolatry that the Apostle Paul would leave Athens and he would go to Corinth. And this is where he went. And here's what he said. He goes, when I got to Corinth, I was scared. I had trepidation. I determined not to know anything except Christ and him crucified. He made statements like, I didn't come with excellency of speech, any of that. He said, I just determined based on what I had just seen in Athens and what I knew about the city of Corinth, because it was a city that was much like Athens in the sense that it had the Temple of Diana, and the whole city was turned over, if you would. The very essence of the city was turned toward the Temple of Diana, and all of the wickedness and immorality and religion wed together in that idolatrous situation. But Paul knew that if anything was going to change the city of Corinth, it would be the gospel. And so when he went there, he said, I did not come to you in excellency of speech. And the idea is, Apollos was one who spoke excellent, and Paul did not. But it doesn't matter who Paul is or who Apollos is, because God wants us to understand it is God that's going to give the increase. Now, praise God, we get to be involved in missions. We get to be involved with the generosity of our money to worship God in such a way that our money can go to missions and missionaries, and they can go to the places that God has called them to, and they can preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, and people can be saved, and lives can be changed. And then Paul said, whether it is Paul, whether it is Apollos, he said, you need to understand, sometimes people water, sometimes people plant, others water, but it is God that gives the increase. And then he makes this statement, for we are laborers together with God. Think about that. We get to do what God's heart is all about. We get to labor together with God. So I would remind you that by the time we come to Corinthians, that Paul has already come on a long journey of church planting. He is dealing with problems of the church, including that of disunity. And in our text, he has taught us in the previous verses about those that are carnal and those that are spiritual. And basically, he's trying to get us to understand that if we are going to accomplish God's purpose, it's going to have to be done God's way and in God's wisdom. Now, when we preach about missions and the gospel to the world, that is foolish. But to us that are saved, it is the power of God. We understand what the gospel has done for us. I love it when a new Christian, the light comes on, and he gets saved, and he gets baptized, and he begins to grow, and he sits in church, and the preaching begins to permeate his heart, and his life begins to change, and all things become new, and he's a new creature in Christ. And there is, at some point, he's like, why doesn't everybody get saved? Why wouldn't everybody want what I've got? And then God says, hey, you're laboring together with me. So here we go. Paul is not spoken about. Paul, he's done this earlier. He spoke about this in chapter number 1. He talked about how that it had been declared to him by the house of Chloe as she had written a letter. And he makes mention in chapter 1 that Chloe has told them about the contentions in verse 11. And now he's found out that some said they're of Paul and others said they're of Apollos and others said they were of Cephas. And he was trying to get them to understand that Christ is not divided, that it is not Peter, it is not Apollos, and it is not Paul who saves them. It is Jesus Christ who saves us. And so now we turn our attention to chapter 3, and he begins to say this: who is Paul? Who is Apollos? And I think you understand he was not questioning their personhood. He was questioning their position. Who are they? Paul wanted the Corinthians to know that he and Apollos were this, instruments by whom they had believed. That's all they were. They were instruments by whom many of those believed. And Paul referred to himself and Apollos as ministers. Now the word minister here has the reference to a person who actually performs a menial task. It is the same idea of when the deacons were called because of the dispute that was going on in the church at Jerusalem early in the book of Acts, that the apostles were to give themselves to the prayer and the preaching of the word, that they should not wait on tables, if you would. And so they chose from among them those deacons who they set over this business, and they were called servants, or they were called ministers in the sense. And listen, here's an interesting thing. When Paul uses the word minister in verse number 5, if you look this up, in the culture of the day, this word was often used as a table waiter, somebody who would wait or somebody who would serve. So if you've ever had the task of being a table waiter and you've waited on people, you know that you have to be a servant. You actually want to get a tip, you know what I'm saying? But you serve the people. And Paul was letting his readers know that the position that he and Apollos held were not positions of high honor. They were just table waiters who served the bread of life by preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now think about that as we close out missions. You know what the truth is? We're table waiters. We serve the bread of life. We know the truth of God's word. And here's for the truth, that within any church body, that's what we are. We're servants. Everybody remember the message from this morning? Table waiters who serve the word of God and each other. And Paul let the Corinthians know they were acting very carnal and they were acting very fleshly when they divided themselves over preachers. Preachers come and preachers go, but Jesus remains the same and will be here forever. Paul had come and Paul had come and went. Peter had came in and had an influence on the church. It could have been very well that some of the Jewish believers had identified with Peter and Paul as the church planner and the one who established the church and for 18 months lived there and preached the gospel, and he would pour his heart into that work. There was many people that identified with him. Paul even said, hey, I'm glad I didn't baptize too many people. He said, I came not to baptize, but to preach the word of God. And then there was Apollos who came after Paul. And we don't have a lot of history about Apollos, but what we do know is that he was an excellent speaker. He was an excellent preacher. And some people identified with Apollos. But here's what Paul said. Well, what does it matter? Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Who is Peter? Maybe you could have said that in chapter 1. They're nothing more than table waiters. They're servants of the Lord. Now, there's a lot of application here, because the truth is who are we? Well, I'll tell you who I am, preacher. I'm the song leader. I'm the pastor. I play the piano. I do this. I don't care about all that. The highest position in the church is whoever takes care of the nursery. Because I'll tell you right now, I'd rather preach and pastor the church than to have to work in that place. That's an evil place, the nursery. There's a lot of casualties in there. I don't even want to know what's going on in there, because I'm telling you, and I've always said to my wife, do not put young ladies that are not married in the nursery. And she says, why? I said, they'll never get married and have children. We're just servants. Whether it's the position of the pastor, the place of a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, a song leader, the piano player, when we begin to think that we are somebody, we're acting very carnal, we get very fleshly, and if we divide ourselves over preachers or personality, listen, we should be coming to church and serving God, because Jesus Christ saved our wicked soul, no matter who's preaching. Paul let the Corinthians know they were acting very carnal. And the divisions in the church were basically due to the fact that the church member had developed a wrong emphasis on men. That's happened in fundamental Baptist churches throughout the ages. They put some man on a pedestal rather than putting Jesus Christ in his proper place, and they end up worshiping some man. I'm telling you, they ought to go back and read the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2 and 3 and understand that is worldly. That is fleshly. That is carnal. And we need to understand that didn't change the fact that Paul and Apollos had work to do and they were important, but we still need to get a hold of this concept that is God the one that saves. It's Jesus Christ is the one that we serve. But then he says something that, in fact, he uses this language from the world of agriculture to describe himself, Apollos, and the Corinthians. And from this world of agriculture, he said that he had planted, Apollos had watered, but God had caused the increase. Now listen to me. Paul and Apollos had done what God had called them to do, but Paul and Apollos couldn't do what God could do. And he used the analogy of the farmer. Now, let me tell you something. A farmer is an important aspect of the American culture and American life. When I was growing up, my dad, he had probably a 3 or 4 acre garden. And I'm telling you, if you're talking about just a one-man show, that's a big garden. Now, I know that we have large parcels of land where there's corn and soybeans and wheat, and those are the crops that are produced on gigantic farms. And I didn't grow up on a farm in that way. My dad was a railroader for 40 years, but my dad loved the garden. And he had a 2 acre and then a 3 acre. And I'm telling you, that's a lot for a one-man show, except that he had two sons, so it became a three-man operation. And so, but I would remember my dad every springtime that we had taken this old go-kart that my dad had bought me and my brother, and we had gone around that garden, we had packed that ground in so hard. And every spring, my dad would come out, and the first thing he would do on his tractor would put that big disc on it, and he would disc that ground, and there went our fun of go-karting. We had to find a different place because he ground that up. And then my dad, since he worked for the railroad, had about 2 or 3 of these railroad ties, and he would chain those things together. And now he'd take the disc off, and he would put those railroad ties on there, and he would chain those things together, and then he'd let me and my brother get on top of that. And he would go through there and smooth it. Man, we had beat ourselves to death, fella. I mean, I'm telling you, my dad would have went to jail. for it today. If DFS came, you know, like when I was telling Brother Tid, I asked him if he did this. He was old enough to understand that the favorite place in the car was the back of the car where the window was, and you laid up on the top of that. And you could lay out there at night and watch the stars. But at the same time, my dad would stomp on the brake, poof, and shoot us out there like a rocket. We'd hit the back of that, and we'd go, "Do it again, Dad." Well, they'd put him in jail for that now. So he got them railroad ties, and we got on top of that, and he would take that tractor, and he would smooth that, and man, we'd hold on for dear life. I bet you we pinched our fingers. We are fortunate it didn't kill us. We had a great time. We'd come off of that, man, we'd be totally mud-baked. And my mom would hose us down before she ever would let us come in the house and all that kind of stuff. But you know, once he got done with that process, the third process was now he would put on the tractor those little hook things. And they would hit them little hooks on it. And I forget what you call them. Thank you. What did you say? Yes. That's what he said. Yep, that's it. That's what I would have said. Put those things on the back of the tractor and they would make the rows. And he would make the rows. And then we'd be ready for the planting. And my dad taught us how to plant corn. He taught us how to plant beans. He taught us how to do all of that kind of stuff. And so we'd plant that corn. And then he had one more disc that it would come back. It was almost like the disc but it was a different type of disc. And then he would close up the ground. And then you know what we would do? We would wait. And then the little shoots of corn would come up. And once they came up, my dad taught us how to hoe corn and what the weeds were. Now, don't get the corn, just get the weeds. And my dad would go off to work, and he would give me a hoe and my brother a hoe, and he said, that corn better be hoed by the time I get home. And son, it better be hoed by the time he got home. So we'd go out there and hoe that corn. My dad would come after he'd get off work. And my dad, since he worked for the railroad, you never knew when he was going to leave, and you never knew when he was going to come home. We might wake up in the morning to go to school. My dad was gone. And so we come home, we better get that corn hoed, or if it was Saturday, we'd get it hoed. And then my dad would come and inspect it. And he would give the go up finger or the down finger. Up finger meant we got supper, down finger meant we got beat. You know what I'm saying? But once that corn came up, about July the 4th, July the 10th, July the 20th, we'd crack those ears off, man, and I could founder myself on Silver Queen corn even right now. But you know what my dad never did? He goes, "Look what I did." Because my dad didn't do that. He just prepared the ground. He put the fertilizer in it. He'd done the things you're supposed to do. But you know who gave the increase? God. Now, we're going to make an application here in just a minute, but here's what I want you to understand. Despite the efforts of man, you and I as servants cannot give life and we cannot give growth. We can be the instrument of growth, but we cannot give growth. Therefore, the farmer is nothing. It is God who causes the growth. It is God who brings that up out of the ground. It is God that does that. And the human instrument is only a tool. And it is God who receives the honor for the growth or the increase. So when we give our faith promise, we don't brag about how much we give. We just plant the seed. We send the missionaries to the foreign field so that they can plant the seed and water the seed. Paul was not attempting to minimize the value of his work, and he was not attempting to minimize the value of Apollos' work. He was only trying to put the work in the proper perspective of the minds of the Corinthians. And all God has called us to do, we should do, and it is important. And God wants us to worship Him. God wants us to be generous. But every servant needs to know that they will be rewarded based on their own labors. This is a reminder of the fact that God rewards according to labor. And listen to me, God does not bless us or reward us according to results. And a lot of preachers and a lot of missionaries are disheartened today and are out of the ministry because they thought God blessed results. When the truth is God's responsible for the results. We are responsible to labor. I'm telling you, it breaks my heart. Because men think somehow they've got to make the crop grow. I'm glad I got over that a long time ago. And very early in my ministry, I'd beat my head against the wall. And I'd want to do results until the Spirit of God, through the reading of the Word of God and studying the Bible, God said, I didn't call you to do results. I called you to be faithful. I called you to preach the Word. I called you to visit people, love people, be a servant to people. I'll do the results. I'll grow the crop. And man, I tell you, my life changed. The life of me and my wife changed. I just said, hey, God gives the results. And so today people go, now, Brother Abels or Pastor Ted, could you tell us how you built Lighthouse Baptist Church? He didn't. I hate to break the news to you. We just did what God called us to do. Now, there is an aspect of labor and going out and knocking on doors and talking to people and telling them about the gospel and preaching the gospel and visiting people and loving people and being a servant. But I'm telling you, I've never done any results. God does the results. Preaching the Word of God, people's lives being changed. How do you do that? I don't do nothing. But I'll tell you, the Word of God will do its work every time. What do you do about people who won't listen? I can't help them. But those that will listen and will let the Holy Spirit work, God will work out the results. And you know what? You know what I'm telling you right now? That's what God is trying to get us to understand. We are laborers together with God. Now let's go back in time just a bit, all right? And I told you I'd do this tonight. So think about this, and I'm going to do this as, well, I don't know why I say I'm going to do it quickly. No, I'm not. I'm not going to do it quickly. Let's go back in time. Planning to head out on the second missionary journey all started with a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. And you know, sometimes that happens too. And so these two men had to come to an understanding that one said, and by the way, Barnabas was the son of consolation. Remember that? We read that this morning. And so he was an encourager, and he wanted to take John Mark. And Paul said, man, we ain't got time for that sissy baby. We've already dealt with him on the first missionary journey. He hightailed back home and went home to mama, and I ain't got time for that. And so, no, he's not going to go. And Barnabas goes, Paul, and I don't know if he said this, but he might have said, Paul, don't you remember when nobody would have anything to do with you? And I came down there to Tarsus, and I found you, and I brought you back to Antioch because I saw something in you. I see something in John Mark. And Paul would have probably said, no, we ain't got time. Now, we do know toward the end of Paul's life, he said, bring John Mark for what? He is profitable to me for the ministry. But at this time, old Paul said, no way. So what happened? This disagreement caused two missionary teams to go out, and Barnabas took John Mark, and they went one way, and Paul and Silas, they went another way. Remember all this? All because of a disagreement. These were men who labored together with God to see churches established and men ordained to pastor those churches. And now Paul chooses Silas and Barnabas takes John Mark and they continue to be laborers together with God, both of them. Then Paul picks up that staff member, Timothy in Derbe, and after checking on the churches that were started in the first missionary journey, he seeks the will of God to where to go next. And the Bible says that Paul sought to go to Asia and the Holy Spirit forbade him. So he thought about Bithynia and God said no. And he wasn't going to go home, so he takes this journey across a 600-mile track of wilderness and he ends up getting the Macedonia call and he goes into Philippi. Remember that this morning? That church Philippi? So they couldn't go to the places that seemed logical, so they ended up in Troas. And when they got finally to this mass, when they got to Troas, two things happened. Number one, Paul got a vision to go to Macedonia. And number two, they picked up another staff member whose name was Luke, who would become a lifelong friend and personal physician to the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 16, verse 10, it says this, "And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called for us to preach the gospel unto them." So the gospel enters into Europe, and they went to Philippi, and you know what they were? They were laborers together with God. Lydia got saved. A woman got demon released out of her and messed with the economic situation. So Paul gets thrown into prison. They sang praises unto God, and some more people got saved, called the Philippian jailer. More people were added to the church, and a new area of the world is opened up. And you know what they were doing? They were all laboring together with God. Then they went to Thessalonica, and then they went to Berea. Then Paul got to preach in Athens, and now he ends up Corinth. And this is the letter that he writes. He meets a couple named Aquila and Priscilla. Everybody stay with me now. And you know what they would become? To Paul, laborers together with God. They were tent makers like Paul was. When he went there in Acts chapter 18, here's what it says. God had to speak to Paul and say, "Be not afraid." What does that mean? That means when Paul went to Corinth, he was afraid. And God said, "Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And you know what Paul would go on to say after he had said, "We're laborers together with God"? He said, "Jesus Christ is the foundation. After all, we're laboring together with God." You understand that the reason why we come to church, the reason why we do missions, the reason why we give money, the reason that we worship in our generosity is because Jesus Christ saved our wicked soul. And I'm telling you, folks, the day you get over your salvation is the day you will quit being a laborer together with God. I got saved in 1984, and I have not got over it yet. And I pray God I never do. Jesus Christ is the reason they were there. Jesus Christ is the reason that we're here. And in this church, Paul laid the foundation, and others had come along and built upon. And then he said this, "But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon." Now think about this. All of these three men were so different. Peter was totally different with Paul. And you understand these two men had disagreements. And Paul even said, "I withstood Peter to the face." Can you imagine that? Peter, the apostle that was closest, probably him and John and James, the closest to Jesus. But yet, when there was a disagreement, they talked about it. Now, here's what I want to do. Let's apply this to 2020, the year of COVID-19. What a blessing. Every church member, every staff member, the pastor, every Sunday school teacher is different. Deacons, man, I'll tell you what, we have such a diversity in our church. And there is no doubt every church has a diversity of personalities, a diversity of people, a diversity of backgrounds. But can I tell you, whether it is Paul or Peter or John or Apollos or Timothy or Luke or pastor or deacon or Sunday school, the truth is we are still all laborers together with God. And what we need to learn tonight is to take heed how we build thereon. Because you know what we really are? Table waiters. Preaching the Word of God. Letting people know there's a Christ who saves, changes lives. Every message that is preached is building upon the foundation that has already been established with Jesus Christ. You know why I'm an expository Bible preacher? Because I'll never be accused of preaching on somebody's sin. If it hits it in the text, that's your problem. Any preacher who says, "Well, I just don't know what to preach," you know what I want to tell them? Preach the next verse. That's how you'll build people. Look at chapter number one. Go back to chapter number one. Look, notice what Paul said. He said, here's the ways of Paul. Chapter number one. Verse number 12. "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. Those were the spiritual ones. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you. Oh, and then he goes, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any of you should say that I baptized in my own name. Oh yeah, he was reminded. And I baptized also the house of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Then he said this, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now notice this, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Do you know why all of these governors and mayors and whatever municipality, you know why they don't want church, you know why they don't get it about churches like ours getting together? Because they think that preaching is foolish. They think it's more important not to gather and assemble because they don't understand the Bible. Because the world's wisdom has nothing to do with God's wisdom. But here's what it does say in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but us which are saved, it is the power of God. He said, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise. I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolishness the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's why preaching is important. It was Paul who charged Timothy to preach the word. Paul said to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 1:11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentile. That means that he was to herald out the word of God. He was to lift up his voice. Why is that? Because we are laborers together with God. That's why we have to do it God's way. So here's what I want you to get a hold of tonight. You know what the church, you know what the ministry of the church is? Now write this down, don't forget it. The ministry of the church is this: go ye into all the world. You know what the church's responsibility is? It has a ministry to go into the world. You know what the preacher's ministry is? Preach the word. You know what the message of our ministry is? The word of God. I am so thankful that I was not called to be a prophet like Jeremiah or Isaiah, because they fulfilled an important role. I'm called to preach the word of God. Jeremiah was called by God to do things like this. Hey, Jeremiah, I want you to take a girdle, like a belt, and I want you to go down to Babylon. Excuse me? You want me to do what? Yeah, I want you to. And listen, the Bible says it even that when Jeremiah was traveling down to the Babylonian area, that people were like, what's that guy doing coming across the desert like that? I don't know. Well, Nebuchadnezzar said, go find out. I want to know a little bit about this guy. They come back with a report. Well, he's a prophet. Okay, what's he doing? Well, he went down there and he took this belt or this girdle and he stuck it in a rock. And then he went all the way back to Jerusalem. Then he stood up and kept preaching. Can you imagine a world leader like Nebuchadnezzar going, what is that all about? But then God said to Jeremiah, hey, Jeremiah, you remember that belt that you put in that rock over there in that area by Babylon, I tell you? He goes, yes, sir. He goes, I want you to go get it. Excuse me, God, do you know how long it took me to get over there? And when we ask God stuff like that, God already knows the answer. Yes, I do. But you know what Jeremiah did? He was obedient. And he headed out again. I wonder if Nebuchadnezzar heard about this. So he finally goes over there, and you ever been somewhere and you're like, I know I've been here before, I got to find that. Oh yeah, here it is. And when he got it, it's all marred and broken and tore up and all that kind of stuff. And he said, now Lord, what do you want me to do with it? I want you to go back to Jerusalem and I want you to hold that up and I want you to tell that this is what Israel's like, because they won't be obedient to me. So you know what Jeremiah did? He did it. Thank you, Lord, that I'm in the New Testament. I just have to declare the word of God. Paul said, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. He said that to the Corinthians in chapter 9, verse 16. You know, when God used that verse right there to call me to preach. I was dealing with the call to preach. I was so happy in my salvation. I was so content. I was in the military. I loved the military. My wife was in the military. We met there. We got married in the military. We got saved in the military. We were serving in a church in the military. And I was going to church. I was reading my Bible. I was going on visitation with the preacher. I was learning about tithing and missions. And I was growing in the Lord. And I was reading my Bible. And I was so happy until God began to talk to me about preaching. And I said, Lord, I appreciate it, but I'm not interested. And I'm telling you, God didn't speak to me audibly, but he's like, I'm not asking. It's not a, do you want to? It's a, you have to. And you know what I did? I shut everything down. I quit reading my Bible. I remember one day I was driving to work. I was miserable. Because you're miserable if you don't read your Bible. And I'm driving to work, and I turned on the radio, and the words out of the radio said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Click, I turned it off. I got real nervous. I looked up in the sky, see if lightning was going to come down. I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but God used a situation with my son, my wife, got sick, blah, blah, blah. I surrendered to preach. And I want you to understand this. When Paul said necessity is laid upon me, and when he said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel, you know what that means? If you don't do what God told, if Paul didn't do what God told him to do, and God didn't do what God told me to do, and you don't do what God told you to do, you'll live in grief and anguish. But that's not the way God wants us to live. Now, go to Acts chapter 20. What does that mean? What does that mean? We're almost done. Isn't that good? I want you to see what Paul said to the church at Ephesus. Now, Paul went to the second missionary journey, and he went to all those areas I mentioned. But on the third missionary journey, you know where Paul went? He finally made it to Asia, and he went to Ephesus. And there was a great ministry there. Now, let me tell you how great the ministry was. It was so great that the Bible says all of Asia heard the word of God through the church at Ephesus. And the men that he trained there, like Titus and Tychius and Trophimus and Gaius, all these men that were there, Timothy. And you know what the Bible, when it says that all of Asia heard the word of God, it means? It means that all of Asia heard the word of God. And there was a great church there in Ephesus. I believe Timothy, I think history tells us Timothy was probably the pastor there. There were at least seven churches started out of the church at Ephesus. They're found in the Revelation. Ephesus is the first. The six others were started out of the church. That's called church planting. Everybody with me? So Paul is now headed to Jerusalem. His total ministry has changed. He's in a transition. He wants to go to Rome. He's going to go to Rome. It's not going to be exactly the way he wanted. But he passes by the coast of Miletus. And he looks out there as he's standing on that boat. There's no doubt in my mind he's thinking about Ephesus and all of those people there. And the ministry there. And he gets off at Miletus. And what does the Bible say? He called for the elders of Ephesus. And look what he said to them in verse number 24 of Acts 20. He said, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Don't you wish we could all say that? And here's what he said. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. You know what Paul was basically telling them? A faithful preacher will preach, a faithful church will preach the gospel. A faithful church and a faithful preacher will expose the word of God to those who will listen. And when the preaching is done, people will make a decision. You go, I don't make a decision after every message. Yeah, you do. Every person, after every message, makes a decision. If you make a decision to do nothing, you've made a decision. If you have let the Spirit of God that lives within you to convict you of what you need to do and how you need to change, you've made a decision. If you come to the altar and you do business with God, you've made a decision. That's what preaching does. Because a preacher will expose the word of God to those who will listen, and then a decision will be made. And here's what we need to understand. As we preach, as God works, as people get saved, as people are discipled, guess what? We're laborers together with God. Here's what you need to do when it comes to missions. Take heed how you build thereon. Well, you know, COVID-19, I was thinking about maybe, you know, cutting back a little bit. Maybe not being as generous as I should be. Really? You think that's the answer? Better take heed how you build thereon. Because as we labor together with God, we need to take heed how we build thereon. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed, every eye closed. God's wisdom is greater than the wisdom of the world. God's ways and God's purposes are greater than the wisdom of the world. Now, you've had missionaries all month. You've heard about the generosity of giving as in worship. You've heard what kind of missionaries, what kind of servants do we need to be. You've heard that in this idea of missions and church work, we're laborers together with God. What an amazing thing that we get to be a laborer together with the God of this universe, and therefore it cannot be done in man's wisdom, but it must be done in the wisdom of God. Now, you put all that together, and you got to make a decision. Am I going to build thereupon? Am I going to build wood, hay, and stubble? Or am I going to build upon the foundation of gold? And Paul just said, you better take heed, better be careful how you build thereon. Nobody's going to make you, but you can be persuaded by the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, tonight, as we close out the mission month, I pray that we would understand this great truth, that even in the midst of COVID-19, the year 2020, that we are still laborers together with God, and we need to take heed how we build thereupon. God has helped us to understand the ministry of the church is to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, and then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, Jesus said, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the earth. Amen. May God help us tonight in Jesus' name.